Everyone else, open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. This is on page 1036 of Bible in the pew in front of you. Luke chapter 11, verses 10 through 13. This is going to wrap up our series on prayer. We spent several weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer, and then last week we looked at the story of knocking on the door at the middle of the night, asking for the bread and being persistent in prayer, praying with this shameless audacity. And we're going to kind of continue on with this idea of asking and receiving, knocking, having the door opened up. Let's go ahead and read those verses. Luke chapter 11, starting verse 10, says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is an amazing promise. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. There is something guaranteed here. This is everyone. If you do this, it will happen. But what exactly is guaranteed? Again, last week we looked at praying with perseverance, with shameless audacity. But that does not mean, we talked about this, that every prayer is guaranteed to be answered. In James chapter 4, it says, look, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you're asking with selfish motives. And he said, when you do that just to spend on your own pleasures, it's not going to happen. We're not guaranteed everything we want, but we are told to knock and we will receive what we need. We looked at in the story last week that a guy knocking on the door did not ask for $1 million. He asked for 3 loaves of bread. He asked for that daily bread. Happened to be in the middle of the night because that's when his friend came unexpectedly, but that's what he asked for. And it says that the door was opened and that he was given everything that he needed. Again, not always everything that we think we want or that we want, but we will receive what we need. In 1 John 5:14, again, there's another promise of prayer being answered, but it's those prayers that are according to God's will. So I don't know, you hear this, seek and you will find, ask, you'll receive. When you hear just that, and you've probably heard people talk about these verses, or sometimes take these verses out of context to think, you can ask for anything, and if you ask in the right way or have enough faith, you're guaranteed to have it or something like that. And again, because of these verses I just read, I don't believe that the Bible promises that, that God promises that. So we're to ask according to God's will. We're to ask for and expect just what we need and not necessarily all that we want. And the question is, when you hear that, if you believe that's true, if you agree with that, does it leave you a little disappointed? Like, would you rather the promise of it? You can ask for anything and you get it just like that. Well, our response should not be to have that disappointed feeling. We started, when we talked about prayer, looking at this word Father and just this incredible truth that we have a relationship with the God of the universe. And here we come full circle here with this last message, that we should trust that God is going to be, that God is a good Father. That there is this kind of hope, peace, trust that should fill us, knowing that we have this relationship with a good Father who's going to give us the things that we need. And in this passage, we talked about this idea last week of an argument from the lesser to the greater. And we looked at Luke 18, 1-8, where it talked about the unrighteous judge is eventually going to bring justice. How much more will the righteous judge of the universe bring judgment? In the same way, he uses this lesser to the greater argument, saying that if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more should we trust our heavenly Father to give that which is good? The earthly father in this passage is described as evil. It's kind of harsh. Why does he describe the earthly father as evil? Because we are, right? Compared to God, and that's the idea. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When he's using the term evil here, I don't think he's primarily saying, like, sometimes evil is used in Scripture as kind of separating out those who are really against God versus those who have faith in Him and towards Him. And sometimes the language is used as really a separate. In this case, it's more of that contrast between us and God. That we are all fallen. We all fall short of God's perfection. So in that way, all of us can be described as evil. Especially in our fallen state, but still we have the human flesh, and so we're still falling short of God's perfection. Mark 7:21-23 talks about some of the things that come from the fallen human heart. Out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with these types of things. He's saying, even you with that fallen heart that do these things, even you guys know how to give good gifts to your children. Like, if they ask for a fish, you're not going to give them a snake. By the way, the terminology here, fish and snake and an egg and scorpion, part of it is because it kind of looks like that thing. So especially if you match up certain types of fish, that you can have something that you can have a snake that'll look like a fish. With scorpion, the body of it kind of looks like an egg. And so when the legs are all curled up under it, it could be like, oh, this looks like the thing you asked for, but it's actually much, much worse. That's part of the picture that's being painted here. And he's saying, look, you who have this fallen nature, who have these evil thoughts and this type of thing, even you guys know how to give good gifts. And if they ask for a fish, you're not going to give them a snake. Now, Jesus did write this before YouTube and Jimmy Kimmel existed as well. The reason I say that is if you go on YouTube, you'll see all these videos. For instance, Jimmy Kimmel does this thing, which I don't necessarily recommend you watch, where he challenges parents to give their kids wrap up like really awful presents and then videotape giving it to him. So it would be like Christmas or a birthday, and the kid opens up this beautiful present. Inside is like a half-eaten sandwich or like a potato. There is this one of these two kids. One of the kids got a potato, and the other kid got like three letters tied to a string, which the letters are like 3DS, which is like a video game system, but he didn't get the video game system. He just got the letters. And then at one point, the kid with the three letters is just so upset. And then the other kid comes into the frame with his potato, and he's got this huge smile, like, I got the good gift. The other one's like, he got the potato. Man, I got these stupid letters. There's this one kid where I won't go all day on describing these, I promise. There's one kid gets an iPhone package, you know, the beautiful Apple packaging, the iPhone. He opens it up, and inside in one of the corners is like a flip phone from 1990-something. This kid is funny because he's like laughing, oh, this is so funny. And then you can kind of see it in his eyes. He's sort of dying inside. but he had a good attitude. The others, some of them, they kind of cussed and were that type of thing. But he had this smile too. I mean, but Jesus is saying, look, he's not going to pull this prank. Later they gave the kid an actual iPhone, by the way. He's saying he's not going to do that. He's not going to give you this thing that looks like something you really want. You ask for it, and then it's going to be this thing that's much, much worse. He's not going to do that. And the thing is, if we need to trust that what God has for us is a good gift from a loving Father, and if we think that what He's offering us is less than what we're asking for, then there's a change in perspective that we need to have. If anything, sometimes we ask for a snake and God gives us a fish instead. There are times when we might look to evil things, we might not think of them as evil, but things that are really not good for us, we might look at those evil things to satisfy instead of what our Father knows that we need. In the Gospel of Matthew, it refers to a saying like this and talks about how God will always give us good gifts. Luke focuses in on the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look ahead just a little bit in the passage, because I think one other thing that he might be referring to when he's using this language relates to what the Pharisees are going to accuse him of in a second. If you read on in verses 14, starting in verse 14 of Luke 11, it says, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons.'" And this is something that Jesus is accused of on a few occasions, of using demonic spirits to cast out demons. Or in some sense, he faces this charge which is blasphemy, that he is somehow working with evil spirits. And so this promise, when he says, "How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" saying if you ask Him for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to give you some evil spirit instead. Actually, he uses the terms here again, scorpion and snake, and what He's not going to give you. And if you look at the terms scorpion and snake in Scripture, they're often found together, and they're often found to describe evil, basically. And if you turn back the page to Luke 10, verse 19, he said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." So he's clearly talking about the spiritual realm there and over evil spirits when he's referencing snakes and scorpions. And so I think one thing that he's saying here is when you go and ask God the Father for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to substitute some evil, something that's bad for you, and certainly not some evil spirit. So again, we need to trust that God is going to give us good gifts if we ask, and He will give us the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, if we ask Him. Why is the Holy Spirit so great? If you ask God for $1 million, if you ask God for X, Y, or Z, which, you know, a lot of us want, and in some sense, you know, we need physical things, and all physical things are not bad, and all physical prayer requests are not bad, or anything like that. But if you have in your mind, this is what's going to make me happy, and God offers you the Holy Spirit, why is the Holy Spirit not like the flip phone in the iPhone case? You probably did not think you would hear that phrase when you came to church this morning. Why is the Holy Spirit not like the flip phone from the 90s? Why should we not be like, "God, I want this"? "Oh, you're going to offer me the Holy Spirit? Come on. Give me something I really want." Why is the Holy Spirit so great? I encourage you to go online and look at our church's website, cornerstonewestchester.org, and you can go to the systematic theology and you can look at the Holy Spirit section. And I'm going to go through some of the things that I pulled from there a lot of times we hear the Holy Spirit and it's kind of this sort of, it feels like jello a little bit, like I can't quite figure out exactly what it is, or that type of thing. It seems kind of nebulous. And if you look at Scripture at all the different references, it's incredible who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does in our lives, and the incredible gift, the incredible privilege of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start with the fact that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts when we believe in Jesus as Savior. I'm going to read through a lot of verses as I go through this. These references are in your notes. You can look at them later. Galatians 4:6. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. God sends His Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit then applies the salvation that Christ accomplished for us. This is what happens. The Father sent the Son into the world to accomplish salvation, which He did. And then the Son sends the Spirit after His ascension to apply that salvation to the believer. Titus 3:5, the Holy Spirit washes us clean. Titus 3:5, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So the Holy Spirit is the one who comes into us, washes us clean of every stain, of every past, present, and future sin. Holy Spirit comes and washes every sin away. He justifies us. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you. He goes through a long list of sins and sinners in 1 Corinthians 6:11 and says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We are justified. What does this mean? It means that the holy and perfect judge of the universe, who would look down at your life, and as good as you think your life is or was before you met Jesus, there are sins there that would send you to hell. The God of the universe, the judge, would look down at you and say, I love you, but there's sin here that needs to be judged. And so you cannot be with a holy and perfect God in heaven. And it says that the Holy Spirit applies that justification to us, such that the God of the universe, when He looks at the believer and looks at the Holy Spirit in that believer's heart, sees perfection, sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, sees that the sins, past, present, future, have been paid for, and you are now in such a position that the judge of the universe can slam the gavel and say, not guilty. You are justified before the God of the universe. The Spirit sanctifies us, as we just read in that passage as well. What does sanctified mean? It means we are set apart as holy. We are set apart for holy purposes. Items in the temple were sanctified. They were set apart for holy use. That's what the Spirit does for us. He sets us apart for holy use, and we're to grow in that sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. With the Holy Spirit in us, we are like the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? It used to be, again, in the Old Testament, you could not enter the Holy of Holies, where the fullness of the Spirit dwelled. There were times in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would empower someone for particular tasks. Like the King David was anointed with the Spirit, Saul for a time, the builders of the temple anointed with the Holy Spirit, but the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to not just be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, but to in some sense be able to be described as the temple, as the Holy of Holies where God's Spirit dwells. This is an incredible truth that we have through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in our hearts, His presence calls out to us that we are children of God. Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." It's incredible. The Spirit testifies to us in our hearts that we are God's children. He seals us and acts as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 says, "Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given as a pledge of our inheritance." You can go through the whole argument if you want at another time, but we cannot lose our salvation. Once we truly believe, repent, accept Jesus as our Savior, and we receive the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, He is a stamp declaring you are God's child. And for eternity, this is who you are. This is a guarantee that you will end up in heaven. And it talks about with this inheritance. In other verses, it talks about how we are fellow heirs with Christ. We are fellow heirs. What Jesus deserves, the environment that He is going to live for eternity in, the Holy Spirit is a pledge to us that we are going to participate in that same glory. We are going to be fellow heirs with Him. We're going to receive what He is now in and what He deserves. Imagine if you... I don't know how big that lottery got up recently, but it was like billions of... Was it over $1 billion, I think? Imagine if you checked the ticket and you had that ticket. I don't think everyone in this room loves money, and maybe I use that example too much, but it's certainly the temptation for a lot of us to like... That's like a dream scenario! Forget the fact that half of lottery winners go bankrupt and a lot of them are miserable and it's chasing something that's not really going to bring fulfillment and happiness. But admit it, if you had a ticket for a $2 billion lottery jackpot, you'd probably be pretty excited. Who thinks they would not be at all excited about that? If you had that ticket, would you be rich? But even... So that's my question. By earthly standards, would you be rich having that ticket? Right? But you just have this piece of paper. You don't technically even have money, which is still just pieces of paper, right? You have a ticket. But you would feel like, I know what this ticket is going to bring me. This is the Holy Spirit in the spiritual realm, that this is the stamp saying, this is what I have, this is your guarantee, this is what is waiting for you. This is what we have as believers. This is part of what the Holy Spirit in our hearts says to us. And this is this stamp that being, having this inheritance waiting for you in heaven, this is this guarantee of that. This is what you have with the Holy Spirit. Being a child of God, being sanctified, the Holy Spirit will help us to grow. The Spirit will lead us away from sin. The Bible basically says we can follow the flesh, the fallen flesh, or we can follow the Spirit. The Spirit, this is one of those things that might not sound super exciting, but having the Spirit that will lead us away from our flesh, lead us away from sin that destroys us, that hurts us, that seems pleasant or pleasurable at a time, but really tears us down. To have the Spirit that can lead us away from that and lead us towards the fruit of the Spirit, this is an incredible thing. This is the fruit of the Spirit that the Bible says the Spirit will bring us and can bring us. Love. This is in Galatians 5:22. Many of you know this verse. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a good list. If scientists came up with a pill that said, take this pill, you're gonna get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. People would pay a lot of money for that pill. Pharmacies would make a lot of money selling that pill. This is what the Holy Spirit can bring us. We talk about love. Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Pours out this love into our hearts. Peace and joy. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hope. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us life. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's just incredible and transformative that this can be who we are, what we experience, because we have this Spirit in us. Now, it's not, some of this is not super automatic. In other words, we have to keep in step with the Spirit. We have to walk with the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit, the Bible says, but if the Spirit will give us these things, if we ask for it, He's there able to give us these things. If we walk with Him, if we follow Him, if we read Scripture and really believe and trust what it says. This can be an incredible and transformative for us as individuals. I mean, I know different people struggle with different aspects of these things. And you look at some of the fruit and say, I'm not really experiencing this. Why not? And you can pray about that and pray that God will give that to you. You can memorize verses about that. But I also just want to encourage you, and because I can look out in the room and see this fruit coming from so many of you and just knowing where it comes from. You know, I can look at that aptly named Joy and be like, this woman is incredible. I don't know if she thinks she has to be this way because that's her name, but I don't think so. It's just like, she can go through cancer, whatever it is. She's just like, got this incredible joy. And she would be the first to tell you that it's from the Holy Spirit. Am I wrong? No, I think she says that that's what it's from. We think about Peter. We looked at the incredible transformation that occurred in Peter from when he was walking with Jesus. Sometimes we think about, oh, if I was just walking side by side with Jesus, maybe I'd have more faith or be more bold or something like that. When Peter was walking side by side with Jesus, he thought he was amazing. He thought he could do everything, but he failed time and time again, most notably when he denied Jesus 3 times. But when did Peter become bold? When did Peter stand up in front of a hostile crowd and spread the gospel, share the gospel, even if it meant maybe he would be killed? When did that happen? It was after Pentecost. It was after the Holy Spirit came into his heart, changed him. There's verse after verse in the New Testament that talks about being filled with the Spirit and boldly proclaiming the gospel. The Spirit gives our lives purpose. He sends us out to fulfill the purpose of our lives. The Holy Spirit even sent out Jesus. We look at Jesus lived 30 years or so of his life perfectly as a carpenter's son, but it was at his baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon him that then the Holy Spirit sent him on his mission, on his public ministry. In Luke 4:1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. The Spirit gives us purpose in our lives, even sent out Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to fulfill that purpose. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is where in the infomercial I say, but wait, there's more. It feels like that, right? Like this is all these things that the Holy Spirit gives you. But wait, there's more. He gives spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God gives each one of us a special gift to be used to bless others, to unite the church, to serve in the church, to do His work, to do His will. So He is the gift. The Spirit is the gift that gives gifts. He will help us to pray. We're told to pray for the Holy Spirit. We'll be given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit Himself will help us pray. It's like wishing for 1,000 wishes, right? What are you going to pray for? I'm going to pray for the one who's going to help me to pray. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is better than a fish, right? This is better than an egg. Definitely better than a scorpion and a snake. Better than an iPhone. I can't think of a better gift than the Holy Spirit. Brings salvation. Can transform our hearts and lives. Gives us purpose. Gives us a guarantee in eternity, for eternity. How do we receive this gift? This, by the way, we talked about what prayers are guaranteed in Scripture. Anything according to God's will. In terms of specifics, there are very few things promised in Scripture. This is one of them. And I'm so glad it is. Everyone who asks for this, everyone who knocks, will receive, will have it open to them. How do we receive it? We ask for it. Acts 2:38. Gets a little more specific. Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who does this will receive this incredible gift. We need to make sure that we are taking advantage of and appreciating and using this gift that we've been given. What does this mean? This means walking with the Holy Spirit. It means exercising the spiritual gifts that we've been given. It means with the boldness of the Spirit being witnesses for Jesus Christ. It means getting others to seek after this gift. This is an incredible truth. And one of the things that I'm most grateful for when I'm out witnessing with people trying to share the gospel is the knowledge that if this person truly seeks after God, God will make sure to show Himself to them. Sometimes I feel like, oh, I have to somehow get them to the finish line. But if I can help them start a genuine quest, then it's basically done. I mean, I don't want to put it like that, but if you can get someone to truly seek after God, it's done because God is going to show Himself to that person. If you can get the person to knock, God is going to open up the door. You know, there's the old parable that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So if we can get horses to be thirsty, then like that's the most important thing, right? If the horse is thirsty, God is going to make sure they're going to have that, what they want to drink. So that's when the more that you can interact with people and get them to seek after what is true, you don't even necessarily have to have all the answers. It's good for us to try to get all as many answers as possible, have the reason for the hope that's within us, be able to know apologetical reasons, to be able to defend our faith. All of these things are super great and important. Don't feel like you have to have those all before you can get people to start the quest to find God, to have a relationship with Him. If they seek, He will be found. He will make Himself known. So I want you to get people to seek after God. I want to do a better job of that. I'm going to end this by asking a question which you're probably not going to be able to think of the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway, so it might be rhetorical. But the question is, how do you get someone to want to have something? How do you get someone to want to have something? By having it yourself, by using it yourself, right? I don't always want to use the iPhone as an example, whatever. I'll use it again. Like, imagine no one else had the iPhone, and someone's in a bus, the first time it ever happens, and he pulls it out and starts using it. Everyone around is going to look and go, "Whoa! I want that! I want that." Do you get the analogy that I'm making here? If the fruit of the Spirit is pouring out of us, if we're exercising our spiritual gifts, if we're not following the flesh, but we're following the Holy Spirit, let that be something that people look and go, "Oh, how does that lady have this incredible joy while she's sitting in the doctor's office facing cancer? I want that. I want that app." We need to exercise what we have. We need to know what we have. This gift of the Holy Spirit is incredible. I pray that if you have it, you would appreciate it, that I would appreciate it, and that we would use it, and that we would say, "Hey, seek after this thing to the people who don't have it. You guys need this. It's the best gift you'll ever receive." Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much that you have guaranteed the answer to the most important prayer that could ever be prayed. And that is to know you. That is to seek after having the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, guaranteeing us eternity with you. God, help us to appreciate that gift every moment of our lives. God, help us to live it out. Help us to use it. Help it to be such that the people around us see us and want to have what we have. God, help us to encourage those around us to seek after you, to seek after knowing you. And God, as they seek and as they knock, God, help us to lead them towards you as well. God, help us to give them good reasons why you are who you say you are in the Bible. God, help us to push people onto that quest to know you. God, we're so grateful that you will answer it. That when someone knocks on your door, you're going to send Jesus Christ to the door to open it up and say, "Come on in." God, I'm grateful that you said that to me. Each one of us here that knows you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.